All right, let's continue in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for our little ones, Lord, who are very honest at times. And God, we're grateful that you're working in their lives. And Lord, we do pray you continue to work amongst our body, Father, that we would be people that are fixing our eyes on you, trusting you, knowing that you're working. And Lord, as we come into this text this morning in Matthew 13, God, I pray you go before me, go before my words, Lord. I'm excited to see the ways that you will speak through me this morning, Father, because Lord, this text is a interesting text, and it's hard to receive this parable of the sower in some respects. But Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would allow us to process your truth this morning. Father, I pray that those who are coming in this morning with minds that are full, Lord, that they'd be able to lay aside whatever that it is that is weighing on them at this time. Lord, they'd be able to put that aside and just fix their eyes on you this morning, Jesus. And we praise you that you are working amongst our bodies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it is great to be with you this morning. And I'm excited. I'm excited this morning. There have been multiple things that haven't worked out well for me this morning, which leads me to think, okay, we're on to something. Satan's not happy. Maybe. We'll see. But he definitely isn't happy with what God is doing here. I'm excited the ways God is working amongst our body this morning. But I do apologize. It is cold in here. We don't wish it was cold in here. But at the same time, maybe that will help you to stay awake, stay focused this morning. I wish we had a fireplace in here. Set the mood a little bit, but nonetheless, it is a little colder, and if you are wearing your coat, I'm not offended. Thought about putting on my coat as I was up here, but I thought I'd probably get too warm too quickly. Nevertheless, it is good to be with you. And so if you have your Bible, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And that we're going to be in the parable of the sower. And if you're wondering, what does the word parable mean? This is the first parable in the book of Matthew, so it's the first time we're experiencing a parable, and it means literally to cast alongside. And the idea is that a parable is a story. It's a story that Jesus would have told, and these stories were explaining a known truth so that people could understand an unknown truth. Jesus was using stories to explain a known truth so that the people could process and understand an unknown truth. And so we're going to be reading this parable, and I want you to know this is the first time that the disciples are beginning to understand what a parable means. So with that in mind, my encouragement for you this morning, as you are listening to this parable, is that you would put aside what you know to be true of this passage so far. Maybe the things you've already studied about this passage. Maybe the things that you struggle with about this passage. My encouragement for you would you just lay that aside. And let's just take in this story as if this was the first time you were hearing this parable. Because truthfully, the disciples are hearing this story for the first time as we are hearing their response to the parable, and then we're hearing Jesus' response back to the disciples. And with that, let's read this text. It's a little bit long, but let's walk through it together. Starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. Or understand. Verse 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But once they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So here we have a parable. We have a known truth that is the ground, that is the soil, that's a seed parable, something these people could understand. And we have an unknown truth, that is the word of God that works in someone's heart. And so as I've reflected on this passage and thought through it, truthfully, it reminded me of when I was younger, and I was blessed as a kid to be able to work at my grandfather's farm. He owns a farm of about 100 acres. It's not his main source of income, but it's something he loves to do, and he's very good at it, I believe. I got to watch him do this for many, many years, my whole life. And so when I was young, one of the jobs I would get, and we're talking I was probably 8 years old, so I don't know how much help I actually was, but I would sit on the back of a planter. That is, my grandfather would take the tractor, he would attach it to a planter, probably to plant corn or soybeans or something like that. I would stand on the back of the planter, hold on, and my job was to watch and to make sure all the seed was coming out properly. Because my grandfather wanted to make sure that the seed was actually going to land on the good soil. He didn't want the seed to get bound up and to miss an area of good soil that he wouldn't be able to produce a good crop. Made sense. Again, I was 8 years old, so I don't know how much help I actually was, but I would stand on the back, I would watch and enjoy the ride for a while, just enjoying being outside and being with my grandfather. But as I've reflected on this truth, the understanding for a farmer is that they want to produce a good crop. They want to produce a good crop. And they understand the power of a seed. A seed would be used for financial gain. It would also be used for someone to live, to be able to have substance and food. So for a farmer, the understanding would be that they would want the seed to produce a great crop. And yet Jesus is talking about four different kinds of seed this morning. And so again, I've already shared, you may have heard this parable before, but I want you to set aside the idea of being a seed planter right now. And I want you to fix your eyes and process yourself as the soil this morning. Think about yourself and the soil that you are this morning. Are you the soil on the path? Are you the rocky soil, the thorny soil? Truthfully, I remember one of my least favorite jobs when I was a kid was chopping up thistles. And that was hard for me. Again, I was probably about 12 years old driving around in a or a John Deere Gator, so one of those little golf cart kind of things, driving around. Again, I don't know how much good I actually was, but going around and chopping down the thistles because we wanted those to get out of the way because they would make the ground less fertile. So maybe you're the thorny soil, or maybe you are the good soil. Maybe right now you can recognize and say, you know, I'm so grateful for the ways God is producing a crop in my life. But if we can fix our eyes there this morning and focus on that this morning, because there are so many places we could go, I only have so much time. But I want you to process this as if this was the first time you were hearing this parable this morning. Because there are four kinds of soils we're told about. Again, the first one is the path. What is the path? This is seed that falls down. Literally, it doesn't have any kind of rich nutrient to it. So it's not even going to do anything. That soil is going to be snatched up quickly. Or that seed is going to be snatched up quickly by Satan. That is to say, they receive the word of God and literally it does nothing. Bounces off them, goes in one ear, and it goes out the other. It's not able to penetrate the heart. The other seed is the seed that falls on rocky places. And it's interesting, when this seed falls on those rocky places, it's received with joy. Just like a seed that falls on a rocky place, it will produce something at first. Like it'll sometimes jump out. Right? It'll produce a crop at first, but it doesn't do a whole lot of anything. In fact, as soon as the sun comes down, it scorches it, it has no nutrients, so it's not going to do a whole lot, and it dies. In the same way, these are the kinds of people that are experiencing trouble. So they say, I love this idea. You know, they run out of the sanctuary really excited, but as soon as they try to connect the dots with their world, they realize this is going to cost me something. And very quickly they decide, well, you know, I like that idea, but I'm going to pretend I never heard that because this is messing with my world too much. The same with the thorns. The thorns, I think of the thorns again as they are sharp. They choke up, as the text says, the seed. They don't allow it to flourish the way it was meant to flourish. So the seed is choked up, and in the same way, these are people that are getting choked up by the worries of this world. Again, they're trying to connect the dots between this gospel that sounds good and the reality that it's going to cost them something. Maybe even their own life. So the reality is we're looking at a text and we have to connect the dots between this parable and ourselves and understand the reality is the gospel is going to cost you something. But then we get to the fourth soil. This is the soil we love, right? This is the good soil. It's what every farmer wants. They want all their seed to fall in the good soil. They want to produce a crop. And this crop is a miraculous crop. Because this is a crop that's going to produce 160, 30 times what is sown. I think any farmer listening to that message would have really perked up because they would think, wow, that's quite the crop. That's beyond our ability, Jesus, to produce such a crop. So we're hearing these words, we're hearing about this soil, and I think we can be confronted with a sense of fear this morning. Because we all want to be the good soil, right? We all want to be the good soil, but we recognize the good soil, the reality of that soil is really the grace of God. I mean, I think of myself and I think of the reality. I'm so grateful the ways I see God at work in my life, and I know the truth of the matter is the only reason God is working in my life is because of His grace. It's not because of anything I've done. Ephesians 2:8-9 is clear about that. My salvation is not by works, so no one can boast. I can only give God the glory for the ways that He has not only saved me, but He's worked in my life. But secondly, I want us to also to focus ourselves and to fix our eyes on the context of this parable. Because it's very important, I think, if we understand the context of this parable with what Jesus is experiencing and what His disciples were actually experiencing on that day. Because verse 1 of chapter 13 says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. So if you caught that at the beginning, that means this wasn't the first thing Jesus did that day. There was something that happened earlier in the day that made Jesus go and in some ways present this parable. There was some context to this parable that Jesus was presenting to the crowd and then to his disciples. And that context is chapter 12. That context is chapter 12. And so if you're wondering what happened in chapter 12, we heard some of that last week. And if you look at, for instance, verse 22 of chapter 12, it says, then they brought him a demon-possessed man. That's the crowd brought Jesus, a demon-possessed man, who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, that is, when the Pharisees heard the crowd saying this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow, Jesus, drives out demons. So here we have the Pharisees, and they're saying, you foolish crowd, this work that's happening, this isn't the work of God, this is the work of a demon. In fact, we know, it's perceived this verse probably happened on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are trying to reconcile something they're seeing, which is an amazing feat. I mean, it's a miraculous thing that Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. It's miraculous. But they're trying to reconcile that with what they know to be true, which is this doesn't make sense with our world. Being a Jew, we shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. So they're trying to reconcile this. So the Pharisees say, no, he's demon-possessed. This spirit that's working through him, it's not the spirit of God. This is the work of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So the crowd's hearing this, and they're thinking, Pharisees, are you seeing what I'm seeing? This doesn't make any sense. And so Jesus himself, in chapter 12, expresses to the crowd that doesn't make any sense. Why would a demon drive out a demon? Why would Satan divide himself? He goes on in chapter 12, and you may have heard these verses before as well. Starting in verse 30 through verse 32, it reads, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And so if we put that those verses in context with what just happened in chapter 12, we understand what Jesus is talking about when he's saying that you cannot be forgiven if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, if you don't believe that the work of Jesus, the Spirit that is working through Jesus, is the work of God, if you say no, that the Spirit that is working through that man is the work of a demon, if you say that Jesus is not the Son of God, if you believe that he is not our Savior, he is not the Messiah, then you can't be forgiven of your sin. Because only Jesus can be our perfect substitute. Only Jesus can be the one that would save us from our sin. So I think in some ways Jesus is taking offense to that, and he's trying to help the people understand, no, you cannot say that I'm possessed by a demon. You cannot say I'm possessed by a demon, because the spirit that's at work in me is not just any spirit. The spirit that is at work in me is the Spirit of God himself. So it's with that context, it's with that knowledge that we know Jesus just had an intense interaction with the Pharisees. The crowd has witnessed that interaction. In fact, his disciples have witnessed that interaction. And then Jesus goes and he's, after he has that interaction, he leaves that house, he goes and sits by a lake by himself, probably praying. And I don't know if he was processing the day and that interaction, because that was a big pivotal moment for Jesus. That was a pivotal moment, because in that moment he's declared to the Pharisees, I know what you think of me. He's calling a spade a spade. He's saying, Pharisees, you have made your decision. And now what does he do? He changes his language. He changes how he talks. And he starts using parables. Again, these are parables that would try to be explaining an unknown truth by using a known truth. But this also, we know, is a way that Jesus is teaching the crowd without actually teaching the crowd, right? Because Isaiah says this. Isaiah had foretold that this would happen. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding, verse 14 says. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So this is a pivotal day for Jesus. Because he's now focusing his attention more so on his disciples. He's turning to his disciples and he's saying, these people have made their decision. These religious leaders have said, you are possessed by a demon. In fact, in chapter 12, it even says that they had started plotting how they might kill him. And so Jesus conveys this parable. And then the interesting thing is the disciples come to Jesus after he conveys the parable to the crowd. And they say, what's up with that, right? The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? In the book of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through chapter 7. I mean, this is really good teaching by Jesus. Jesus has spoken very clearly up until this point. And now all of a sudden, he's speaking in a language and an understanding that people could not connect the dots between point A and point B. That is, they could not connect the unknown truth and the known truth. So the disciples are confused. This isn't how you talk to a crowd if you want to win them over. And so Jesus explains to the disciples, starting in verse 16 through and 17, he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So Jesus is reminding his disciples, you are blessed. You are blessed because you're able now to connect and understand who the Messiah is. And so Jesus takes his disciples aside and he communicates what that parable means. And it's interesting. To me, I think it's interesting how this context works, because Jesus is talking to people who would most likely be the good soil. Right? He's talking to his disciples, the people that have ears to hear. So it's understood that these are going to mostly be the people that are going to produce a good crop. He's not explaining the parable to the people that are the seed is falling on the path, because these people are not just hearing it in one ear and then letting it go out the other side. They're actually absorbing the teaching, which is fascinating to me. But verse 18 is when he begins to explain the parable. And I think it's important that we understand, first of all, that we are not the seed that's talked about in the parable. We are not the seed. The seed is the Spirit of God. The seed is the message of salvation. We are not the seed. So that's very interesting. When you think, I mean, like, there are many people that believe, you know, we have to earn our salvation. We have to work, so that God will say, okay, you're good enough, you can get into heaven. But we're not the seed. We're not able to earn our salvation. We are the path. if we're trying to earn our salvation, we're the path, because we can work, and nothing is going to happen on our own. So I believe in one respect, this parable actually is teaching us about the Spirit of God. Again, we've heard the Pharisees say that Jesus is demon-possessed, and Jesus saying, no, I work through the Spirit of God, and this is a very powerful spirit. This is actually the most powerful spirit. And this is the only Spirit that can create a spiritual crop of life. So he's trying to help his disciples understand the Spirit that's working in you right now is a powerful Spirit. I think he's also helping us to understand and to recognize just the reality of what it means to reject the Spirit. That if we would reject the Spirit, then we're saying that we're not going to be able to produce a crop. If we say no to Jesus, we have no power on our own to produce a crop. And so Jesus is actually helping his disciples to reconcile what they're seeing. Because I got to imagine that the disciples were a little bit surprised with what they had seen that day. I mean, who likes seeing the person that they're following get beat up, right? Who likes hearing the person that they love and long for and the person that they think is their hero? Who likes seeing that person get put to shame? No one. No one likes to see that person get put to shame. And yet the disciples have heard the Pharisees say some very mean things to Jesus. And so they're reconciling what they're seeing. They're reconciling the responses that they're seeing, because they're seeing some people say yes to Jesus, and they're seeing an awful lot of people say no to Jesus also. Which brings us to, I think, one of my first questions for you this morning, and it is, what is the soil in your life? What is the soil of your life? You know, I praise God. I believe for many of us in here, it's similar to what the disciples were experiencing. That is Jesus saying, blessed are you. Blessed are you because you have ears to hear. And you have eyes to see. So blessed are you if you have allowed the work of the Spirit to be involved in your life. My hope is that there's no one in here that is the soil of the path. That there's no one in here that has said, you know, I've come here, I'm here because I have to be here, but I'm not actually listening to you, Kent, because I actually don't want to allow this truth to take place in my life. You're just going to let this truth go in one ear and out the other. I hope that's not the case of anyone here this morning. But I do know that there's also a good possibility that could be true. Nothing I can do about that. But maybe you find yourself today to be the rocky soil or the thorny soil. That is to say, you hear the word, you want to receive it with joy, and maybe you even have received it with joy. To an extent, you say, you know, I really want to do this. I really want to allow Jesus to be my Savior. I really want Him to be my Messiah, Son of the living God. But as you've contemplated that reality and as you've wanted to put that and make that Jesus the Lord of your life, you've recognized that He doesn't fit in your politics. He doesn't fit in your workplace. He doesn't fit in your entertainment. He doesn't fit in your life. And you're trying to reconcile, well, if I follow Jesus, it's going to mean I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. And I'd rather do what I want to do than let Jesus be the Lord of my life. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. And my encouragement to you is to continue to process what it means for Jesus to be your Savior. I'm grateful. I'm grateful that Jesus uses this analogy of a farmer, because I also think, and I can reflect on my grandfather when he would work on the soil, because he would have to disc the soil. Sometimes he'd have to remove rocks. I personally remember removing thorns. You know, there's a process when a farmer is fertilizing a field. There's all these different things that take place in order for a crop to be produced. And so for some of us this morning, we could be experiencing the preparation for when we do take that step of salvation. I'm thankful the Lord is not done with any of us yet. And if you've not accepted Jesus yet, it's not too late. The only time it will become too late is when you're no longer breathing. But everyone in here, from what I can tell, is still breathing. So for some of us, maybe we are being worked into. And my encouragement, if you're sensing God working in your life, but you're not ready yet to take that step, I would encourage you, continue on this journey. Continue to process what it would mean for Jesus to be your Savior. I promise you, it will not be easy to put your trust in Jesus and to live your life for Him. It's not easy, but it's the best life possible. John 10:10 says that Jesus said that He came that we may have life and have it to the full. I believe those words of Jesus, that He came to give us life, and it's the best life possible because it's the life God, the God of the universe, gives us. So I would encourage you, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, would you continue on that process and on that journey? And for those of us that have accepted Jesus, if you're saying, well, I am the good crop, but what's the application for me, Kent? I think we can take this knowledge of this parable and we can apply it to our lives, because we can understand that if we have put our trust in Jesus, if we are the good soil, if the seed is planted within us, the Bible says we will produce a miraculous crop. We will produce a miraculous crop. Those are the words of our Savior. It's a crop that's going to produce 160, 30 times what was sown. That means it's a miracle, what God is doing in our lives if we put our trust in Him. It's a miracle, and it brings us to our knees, and it brings us to the knowledge and the understanding that we have a reason to praise. Because I know that the work God is doing in my life, the ways He's teaching me to love others, the way that He is teaching me to have joy and peace, and the ability that He gives me to have patience at times, although I am by far not the most patient person in the world. But the patience that God is producing in my life, I know as an impatient person, when He produces that patience, that is only the work of the Spirit of God. And so He gives me a reason to praise. So if you are the person this morning, you're saying, well, praise God, I see Him at work in my life. My encouragement for you is continue to abide in your Savior. Continue to abide in the Word of God. Continue to abide in relationship with Jesus. Because we know if we continue to abide, He's going to continue to produce a miraculous crop. In Grace Church, if we continue to abide as a community, can you imagine what the results are going to be? Let me tell you, the results are already coming. I'm already seeing results of ways that God is abiding. As we are abiding with Jesus, I'm already seeing results in our lives. Ways that people are able to share, that they are seeing God work in them. Ways that God is restoring us. Ways that God is working in our lives. Ways that God is allowing us to be a part of His ongoing mission. So, Grace, we have a reason to praise, because we are a part of that miraculous crop that God is producing. But secondly, I think there are, the elephant in the room can be, in this topic, it can be, well, how do I reconcile this with my unsaved loved ones? Or how do I reconcile this with those people that I know haven't put their trust in Jesus? What if they are the soil of the path? What if they are rocky or thorny soil? Well, I want to encourage you in this way. It's both an encouragement and a discouragement to you. There's very little you can do to change a person's heart. In fact, truthfully, there's nothing you can do to change a person's heart. And you're not called to change a person's heart. I was reflecting on a verse in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, it's a passage where Jesus is, or where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is interacting with that church, and he's writing to that church. And that church is trying to reconcile this. Honestly, they're trying to figure out a lot of things. But the church in Corinth did not fully understand the work of the Spirit. And so at one point, Paul says to the church that he planted the seed, meaning he was the first person to share the message of the gospel, one of the first people to present the gospel to that church in Corinth when he went there as a missionary. So he presented the gospel. Then there's this guy named Apollos. Apollos watered the gospel, so he kept loving the people, kept sharing the gospel. But Apollos couldn't make the seed grow. Only God could make the seed grow. And so if you're trying to reconcile, well, how do I handle this passage? How do I connect the dots between this passage and my unsaved loved one? I think the best thing we can do is recognize that on our own we are hopeless, and on our own we cannot save our unsaved loved ones. We cannot save our unsaved loved ones. I cannot make an unsaved loved one's heart, if it is a path, I cannot make that path good soil. But I can pray. I can pray. And so my application for you, honestly, is that you would be a person of prayer, that we would be a people of prayer. If you want to see results, if you really want to see results, the only result we can allow ourselves to be a part of is the result of prayer. Because we can't change anyone's heart. We can only share the gospel. So I was thinking through this. What does that look like? I think step one is to pray that God works on the soil. Pray that God breaks the heart of the soil that is the path. Pray that God takes the stones out of the soil of the unbeliever's heart. Pray that God chips away at the thorns in the unsaved person's lives. Pray that God would do it. And then I would ask you, I would say, pray that God would work through you. Pray that God would use you. Maybe to be that person that would work in their life. That God would, through His Spirit, allow you to be the person that helps them lift those rocks, lift those thorns out of their lives. That they would become good soil. That they would produce a crop. Because the only reason we produce a miraculous crop is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So pray that God would work in the soil. Pray that God would work through you. And pray that God would do what only He can do, which is pray that God would allow the Spirit of God to produce a crop in their life. And then act in faithfulness. Then act in faithfulness, knowing that it is God who works through you. So you need to trust then, and then you need to stay faithful. Trust that God is working. Trust that God is calling you to love your unsaved loved ones. And then, last but not least, trust that no matter what happens, trust that God is your Savior. And your relationship with God does not depend on who accepts Jesus and who does not accept Jesus. Just like in this parable, the disciples' response did not depend on the Pharisees' like or dislike of Jesus. So then, last but not least, remind yourself that you truly are rooted and established in Jesus Christ. Your relationship with God does not depend on someone else's decision. That's the last step. But then, I think you need to go back to step one again. After you've been faithful in serving, go back to step one. Go back to praying that God would break the soil. Go back to praying that God would do what only He can do, that God would work through us, and then be faithful again, and trust God, that it is Him who is your Savior, and go back to step one, and pray. Grace, let's be a people that is reminded, just as this text reminds us, let's be a people that recognizes that we are on a mission, that only God can save us, that only God can do what He does in our lives. That only God can produce a miraculous crop. We are on mission with Jesus. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that You've allowed us to have ears to hear. I'm thankful that You've allowed me to turn to You, and You have healed me of my brokenness, and You are healing me of my brokenness, Jesus. thankful for the ways that you are working in our hearts, God. And I ask that you would continue to allow us to understand that your Spirit is working in our body. We're not just people that are trying to do the right thing on our own. We're people that are trusting in you, trusting that you're working in us. So God, I pray you'd go before us, Lord, as we leave this place. I pray we would leave encouraged, reminding that we can only do what we can do, which is we can only trust you, Jesus. We can only be faithful to do what you've called us to do, which is to love, which is to tell people about Jesus. That's what we're going to do in word and in deed, Father. Give us grace, Father. Give us strength and give us wisdom to know how we can love our neighbor. I'm thankful for the ways you're working amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.